Would you join with me in a moment of prayer? Lord, you're good, and we thank you for this goodness. We pray now, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord, and fill my words. Come, Lord, and lead us to you. Come, Lord, and make Jesus real to us. We ask this in his name. Amen. Well, it's a joy to be back. My name's Chris. I'm the bishop of the Diocese of the Mid-Atlantic, which is a group of about 46 churches and missions around the Virginia and Maryland region. And you're a part of that group, which is overseen by me as the bishop, essentially the pastor to the pastors, and the one that they call when things get really bad. So hopefully I won't get too many of those calls around here. Thanks, Mike. I read about a man by the name of Ira Yates. He lived at the time of the Depression. He was a rancher. He lived in West Texas. And like so many people, though he had land, he was on the verge of bankruptcy. They just didn't have any money. They didn't know how to pay their bills. He was really struggling. Debt was mounting. He was actually in danger of losing this property. Day after day, as his sheep were grazing on those kind of rolling West Texas hills that were pretty sparse because of the drought, he wondered, how in the world am I going to deal with this issue before me? Well, one day, a seismographic crew came out and they said, we think that there could possibly be oil on your land. We'd like to drill a wildcat well to do some exploration. And so he signed a lease with them, got into a contract with them, and they dug the well, and at 1,115 feet, they hit a huge oil reserve that began generating, from day one, 80,000 barrels of oil. Other wells were put up, they were dug down, and some of the wells that he had on his land began producing, some even twice as much as that, 150,000, 160,000 barrels of oil a day. 30 years later, one of the wells was still producing more than 125 barrels per day. And Mr. Yates, he owned it all. The day that he purchased the land, he had the rights to the oil and minerals in the ground. And yet, think about it, he was living on the very edge of bankruptcy. He was a billionaire, but he was living in poverty. And the problem? Well, the problem was that he didn't know the oil was there, even though it was already his. Far too many Christians live lives like Ira Yates. We're heirs of vast treasures, the greatest resource that there is. And yet, for too many of us, we live like spiritual paupers in this life. See, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yes, thanks be to God, we are forgiven and we have a promise of eternal life that we will enter into when these mortal bodies expire, and one day they will expire. But there's so much more, because he lives in us now. It isn't just later, hallelujah, when you die in the great by and by, when you get some great pie in the sky. Christian life is far more than a set of rules and formulas or principles for your best life now. It is not simply religious activity or a set of ideas that we aspire to. The Christian life is that Christ lives in me. And as Paul says, this is the hope of glory. When we have been born anew, we're born into a living hope because of our faith in the one who through his life and death and resurrection has conquered sin and death. Paul tells us, we who were once alienated from God, he has reconciled in his body of flesh by Christ's death. You've been purchased, not only for eternity, but for Christ in you now. And the wonders of this mystery are just extraordinary. They're mind-blowing. What God has given us, his very self, the Spirit of God. And so Peter tells us in That lesson we heard from Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to look at a few verses. I don't have time to go into it all. In Ephesians 5:15, he says, look carefully then how you walk. In other words, pay attention to the way you live. Walking is symbolic for living our life. Pay attention to your life, the way you live, what you do, where you go. Don't live as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Time is short. It's incredibly short. Everybody take a deep breath and let that out. The scripture says life is like a breath. It's like a vapor. It's like grass that springs up one day and then it fades and is thrown into the fire the next. Our days are short. Whether we have only a few or we have 80 or 90, our time in this part of life is very short and it is limited. And so he says, make the best use of the time, living wisely, not unwisely. And I got to tell you, there are a lot of people, even people in the church, who live really unwise lives, living as though this life, these few moments, these years that we have, are all that there is. And so the culture and the world around us says, get it all now. You got to get yours. Get ahead of everyone else. Be number one. And the scripture would tell us that that is a foolish way to live. And yet it is the air we breathe in our social media, in advertising, in our politics, all around us. In verse 17, though, Paul goes on, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, knowing that this life is short, knowing that you're called to live wisely, knowing that you're called to be careful about how you live, how you walk, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can know God's will in this life. Thanks be to God, you are not alone. And though some of you were given messages, even as children, by those who were supposed to love you, you're on your own, you got to figure this out. That is not the way God operates with those who come to him in faith. You are not alone. You will not be abandoned. You will not be forsaken. And you can know the will of God because God is good and God cares for his children. He does not leave us as orphans, parentless children. And how do we do that? Well, how do you know his will? Well, you got to start by asking him, by talking to him, by spending time learning to listen to the still small voice of God. It's not out there. He comes in a gentle whisper, as Elijah found out on the mountain. Not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the blowing wind, but in the still small voice. We learn to listen to his voice. We learn to know the scriptures, his word, so that we know not simply what it says to do or not to do, but so that we know the ways of our Father's heart, so that we know the ways of our God, who desires to share with us who he is. And because we have been created in God's image, and because he has saved us by grace through the great price that was paid by Jesus, he longs for you to know his will and his call upon your life. Whether you're a single person or a married couple or you have children or you don't, he wants you to know his will. A.W. Tozer once said, God tells the person, the man or the woman who cares. God doesn't throw pearls before swine. But the person who earnestly desires to know God's will, who seeks God's heart, who spends time learning the unforced rhythms of God's grace, that is the one whom God always willingly reveals himself and his will to. One of my wife's favorite passages is, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter and the glory of kings and queens to search it out. It's not that God's hiding things from us because somehow he's nefarious or bad. It's that God tells the person who cares, who presses in, who seeks his heart. God is after a relationship that's dynamic and real and alive. He loves you. And so he longs for you to press in to know his heart for you and his purpose in your life. And so we go on to verse 18, which in my opinion is one of the most important verses in the New Testament, although I've been told I say that a lot about a lot of verses. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. A lot of you have heard a lot of sermons about the latter section of chapter 5 of Ephesians and into chapter 6, and there's some very pragmatic and practical things, but you've also had those things beaten over your head, and many of you have not been told, how do you actually live this life? Well, because so many preachers and teachers and pastors and Christians skip verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. How do you live the Christian life? You can't, but he can and he will if you'll allow him to do so in you and through you. Paul sets up a contrast, doesn't he, between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've got your, like, don't drink radar going off, it doesn't say you can't have a beer or a glass of wine. Come back off legalism and come into the movement of the Spirit of God and what the Word of God actually says. He sets up a contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, rather than being filled with alcohol, which leads to debauchery, to degradation, and to diminishment, and I know, because I've done that and I've been there in my past, it diminishes your life. Instead, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which brings bounty and blessing and the beauty of God into your life. He's basically saying that we should be all caught with an LUI, living under the influence. When he says be filled, it's not a one-time event like, okay, you got it when you're marked and sealed as a baby in baptism, or when you were 12 and you stood up in the church and you were filled. Yes, there are beginnings, but he says be filled. And the idea is this ongoing, present progressive, day in and day out relational connection of fullness with God. And it's a command. But it's not one of those commands like, I'm going to beat you over the head if you don't do this. What God commands, because among other things, God is so incredibly good and generous and kind, what God commands, God also empowers to accomplish. And so when he calls for something, he does so because of his goodness and he knows what we need. And so he says, be filled. It's not optional. Well, be filled with what? Well, it's not what. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a who. Not impersonal. Not a cosmic vibration like, use the force, Luke. And he's not a ghost, despite what the older translations out of the Old English say. This is not spooky Jesus. Boo. And yet a lot of Christians act as though the Holy Spirit is weird or fearful. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of witness, the Spirit of conviction, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of life and of adoption, the Spirit of help, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of anointing, the Spirit of meekness and of a sound mind, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of Jesus. That's not scary stuff. That's what we need the most, is who he actually is. And it is for the church, it is for you and me who trust the Lord Jesus to have the resources of God's Spirit. Andrew Murray, in his book, The Spirit of Christ, offers a really helpful analogy about the filling of the Spirit, what it is, how it works. So he was a pastor who lived in South Africa in another drought-oriented area. And he said that there were two types of reservoirs that the farmers would use in South Africa. One was a spring-fed reservoir, and so it had this gentle, kind of steady inflow that filled the reservoir up slowly over time and had a daily flow. But others who didn't have these kind of springs that came up from the ground also made reservoirs to catch the rainwater that would come in the thunderstorms that came periodically and would, in a matter of hours, drop so much rain that it would fill the whole reservoir to the top. These two different kinds of reservoir were what they needed in order to have an ongoing life and growth on their farms. And so he makes the analogy that what we need are both sorts of experiences, both sorts of realities. We need the gentle and steady inflow of the Spirit in our lives on a day in and day out basis. That's developed usually in quiet as you make space for God, as you allow the Spirit to teach you His ways, as you read the Scriptures, as you worship in community week in and week out, as you receive the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ, the daily inflow of the Spirit. We need that. And we need to recognize that there are times in which there are great outpourings of the Spirit in our lives, when we need power. We always need power to accomplish the purposes of God. But it doesn't have to be weird, as I feel some of you starting to cringe, because you've seen weird. Like that might just be you, not the Lord. The way I've seen it, let me just give you just a personal example that's really simple. So before I was a priest, I worked in corporate America. Worked for a company in banking, in computers. And our company was in the process of being bought out. And what they were doing was they were gobbling up pieces and selling it off to other companies. And so there was this huge panic that was going on because nobody knew, am I going to stay or is my family going to be forced to move? Where are they going to send me? And in the midst of all that, there was all this, like the break rooms were just full of this. Like you could feel you know what I'm talking about? That panicky feeling was all around. It's kind of like what's going on in our political world right now, that panicky, what's going to happen feeling. And so one day I was on break, I was sitting at my desk for whatever reason, I was just having lunch, I was eating a sandwich, and I was reading my Bible. And my supervisor came around the corner, and she and I lived as polar opposite type lives as you can imagine. And she said, and I won't use the exact language she used, "What is wrong with you?" It was loud. And I said, "What are you talking about, Betsy?" And she said, "You're the only one in this place who's not panicking. Are you totally checked out?" What she was experiencing was the spirit of peace, which God was using, the fruit of peace. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Because I was taking all the anxieties I might be feeling to the Lord, and He was giving me His presence and His peace so that I could be in the midst of that panicky place, a different kind of presence, to bring a different kind of atmosphere, to shift things. And so in that moment, and I was very introverted, and I had, at that point in my life with God, I still had some unhealed places in my heart that made me long for the approval of others and fear what people thought about me. So I didn't speak up about my faith very often, but I sensed the Spirit's power in that moment. And when she said, "What is wrong with you?" I felt the gentle power of God, and I said, "Well, Betsy, I'm totally connected to what's happening here, but I want to tell you that I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And because of that, my past is forgiven, and my present is at peace, and my future is secure." See, I had the power to witness. Acts chapter 1 says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You'll have power to witness, to give testimony. And so that's the way it tends to work, is that there's a steady inflow of the Spirit that comes as you spend time learning His ways, loving Him, and being loved by Him. And then those moments in which we need power. Power for what? Witnessing. Power to pray for healing. Power to bring encouragement. Power to change the things in the world around you. We have a huge resource, and it's not out there on the other side of the galaxy. If your sins have been forgiven and your faith is in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. Learn His ways. He longs for you to know His will. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning, even as we prepare for confirmation reception, as we pray, we ask You, Lord, to fill our hearts, fill this community. Be with us, Lord. You live in us. Lord, fill us that we might be Your people in this life, that we might live wisely, for the days are short. and that our lives might glorify Jesus and Jesus alone. It is in his name we pray. Amen.